Luke 22, verse 39. This is taking place just after the Last Supper. Verse 39. And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Before we look to the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word. Blessed Holy Spirit, I ask that you would do what you have said you would, that you would teach Christ to us this morning. You would use this word to display him before us. Help us, Lord, again to enter into our Savior's sufferings, to enter into his heart, to see through him the love of the Father, to see through these events, through these terrible events, Lord, God's great love for sinners and Christ's great sacrifice on our behalf. So, Lord, please, today, preach Christ to us from this word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the setting, as I said, this is just after the Last Supper. They're heading now towards the Garden of Gethsemane. That the first communion is over. But I imagine at that Last Supper, Jesus was scaring them. Remember some of the things he said? "You're all going to desert me." He told Peter, "You're going to deny me." He said, "One among you is going to betray me." He told them over and over again, he's going to be arrested and crucified. I'm sure at that Last Supper, the whole mood changed. You see it here in the disciples. They're scared too. What's going on? They never saw Jesus like this. The whole mood becomes kind of heavy and dark. Something terrible is about to happen. Something is really bothering their Lord. They've never seen him like this before. And here you're going to see some of the inner Jesus, the inner thoughts of Jesus. He's been saying some disturbing things to them. And even at this Last Supper, he's been disturbing them. Many people wonder, when did Christ's sufferings actually start? I don't think they were confined to the cross alone. They started probably here, as he starts contemplating what's coming. As he goes to the garden in great agony, as we'll see here in a minute, that's where his suffering for sin actually began, I believe. He's very troubled. You note your text here, verse 39, says he went out, as was his custom, to the Garden of Gethsemane. To do that, he had to pass over the Kidron Valley, the east wall of Jerusalem. Some of you guys have been there. You go out through one of the gates, you go down a valley. In the middle of that valley is a small stream, kind of like a stream that goes through my yard. It's not very wide, a small stream, up the other side, up the mountain to the Mount of Olives. This is Passover. In the temple, they're slaughtering somewhere between 10 to 20,000 lambs this day. At the altar, there was a gutter where the blood would run down like a sewer system and roll out and dump into the Kidron Creek. Josephus tells us during that night, the Kidron Creek, which is only a small creek, swelled into a small bloody river. Blood red with the blood of all these lambs being slaughtered. But remember now, Jesus has to leave the east gate, go down the valley, cross over probably a small bridge. What do you think he thought when he saw that river of blood of the lambs being shed inside the temple? What kind of thoughts do you think are on his mind as he's doing that? The word Gethsemane means an olive press. It was a garden. Most gardens were walled in. Jerusalem was too small to have any large gardens in it, so all the guards are outside the wall. The Mount of Olives had gardens everywhere. This is probably owned by some rich man who Jesus probably knew. That he allowed him and his disciples. It said Jesus went there often. It's the place he often went to pray. It was one of his favorite prayer spots. It says, as was his custom. John 18:2 says, "Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples." Jesus knew full well that Judas knew where he'd be that night. Jesus could have gone somewhere else and they would never found him. He knew full well that Judas knew full well where Jesus was going to pray. They went there basically waiting for him, setting this up. Notice verse 40. Jesus warns his disciples to pray. because terrible things are about to happen this night. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Then what he does there, and if I had to put this all together, in Matthew 26 and from Mark, you put this all together, here's the order of events. He comes to the gate with his 12 disciples, 11 at this point. Judas is off betraying him. He tells them all but three to stay at the gate, and he takes Peter, James, and John, his inner three, farther into the garden. Then he tells them to wait there. Pray for me. Pray with me. Then Jesus goes off farther, says about a stone's throw, to pray. He comes back, finds them sleeping, hollers at them, get up, or don't be sleeping, pray with me. And goes in and prays some more. Comes back, finds them still sleeping, please don't sleep. Goes back and prays the third time. Then he comes back, and at that time the mob is there to arrest him. That's probably the order of events here. Notice Jesus' disappointment. In Matthew 26, he said, remain here and keep watch with me. He really wants his friends to be praying for him. Please pray with me. Please pray with me. He's so hurt when he finds them sleeping. Couldn't you pray with me for 1 hour? I want you to pray for me. He's in great agony here. He's in great trouble. Couldn't you watch for 1 hour? He's very disappointed. Notice in Luke 22:45, it says they were sleeping from sorrow. What does that mean? Why are they sorrowful? Because he's sorrowful. They're taking their cue, as always, off of him. Jesus is very sorrowful and agitated and troubled in mind. And they're probably saying, I never saw him like this. What's going on? They're so troubled with sorrow that they can't stay awake. You ever come home from a funeral and you're just so tired of crying, just want to go to bed? That's where they're at. They're so sorrowful over whatever's going on this night that they can't stay awake. They've never seen Jesus like this before. They're probably asking, what's wrong with him? They've always seen Jesus confident. They've always seen Jesus strong. They've always seen him on top of things. Nothing ever seemed to faze him much. But this night, it's like he's all troubled. So they're troubled. Remember, this is the guy who could calm storms by saying, all right, knock it off, and a storm stops. This is the guy who could bring demons screaming at his feet, please don't destroy us. But this night, he's all undone. And they're troubled too because he's undone. But I want to focus in on verses 41 and following, Jesus' prayer. Note the words that are used here, how he describes this. And again, as you look at this, try to picture this in your mind. It says there in verse 41, literally, he pulled away his stone's throw. That phrase, pulled away, is an emotional term. He took Peter, James, and John in farther. Said, now stay here, please, and pray with me. Then it says, as he's saying, he pulls away. He can't say anymore. He just can't talk to them anymore. He pulls away, like, and goes a stone's throw away. He's so emotional. He's so, the word he uses is troubled. He pulls away and goes about a stone's throw away and wants to pray. Now, Luke says he knelt down. Matthew says he fell on his face. He went away about a stone's throw, got on his knees, fell on his face. You ever pray on your face? You ever get in your face before the Lord? Usually you do that when you're really strung out about something, when you really want something. You're begging the Lord. You're on your face. I've done this already. I said, I'm bragging. Lord, please. Lord, please. He is very anxious, if I can use that word in a righteous sense, about this prayer time. Posture of deep supplication. And then notice what he says. If you put Matthew, Mark, and Luke together, what he says is this. Abba, Father, if you are willing, Matthew says, if it's possible, remove this cup. Yet not as I will, but your will be done. Now think what he's doing there. He is passionately on his face, begging God the Father, please let me not have to go to the cross. Now think about that. He knew all along this was coming. Yet here he is, on his face, so troubled and disturbed. Please, Father, please, some other way. Please, Father, no. He's horrified about what's about to happen. Please, Father, no. Of course, the Father said, no, I'm not willing. No. It's not possible. This is the worst prayer in all of Scripture. This is the one time Jesus asked something of the Father, and the Father said no. Of course, Jesus always obedient, not my will. If you say no, I will submit to everything you tell me to do. But he's begging his father, please, Father, I don't want to do this. Is there some other way, Father? If it's possible, I don't want to do this. Matthew 26, 38 says here, then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Jesus never exaggerated. He's telling these disciples, I am so sorrowful inside. I am so troubled inside. I feel like my heart's going to stop. It's possible to die from sorrow. It's possible to die from fear. He's so shook up. He's so, I hate to use the word anxious because that sounds wrong all the time, but he's so troubled. His word there is sorrowful. He said, my heart's about to burst. Please pray for me. This is Jesus talking. Think about that. His sorrow is so intense. He tells these guys, I don't know if I can endure this. I don't know if I can survive this. And he turns away from them and goes off, falls to the ground, starts praying. I feel like my heart's going to stop, he says. I'm so sorrowful. Earlier before this, before the Last Supper, he said in John 12, 27, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I've come. He starts thinking about, this is just before going to the upper room. Think about what's about to happen. He's saying, my soul's getting troubled as I think about what I'm about to do. But what, should I say, Father, save me? Yet here he is saying, Father, save me. Father, no. As he gets closer and closer to what's about to happen. Now these are intense words in the Greek, where it says, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. Jesus is so frightened and saddened so intensely that he feels like his heart's about to burst in his chest. People die from this. People have died of sorrow. People have died of fear. That's what it says there again in verse 44. And being in agony. That word's only found here in the New Testament. It means an intense wrestling. Do you ever go to a men's wrestling match where two guys are locked together and they're struggling so hard to get the other guy down? That's what he's doing here. He's so intensely wrestling with his thoughts and with what's in his heart and wrestling with his father. It's intense. It's a very intense word. He's being pushed to the limit. That means in prayer, he's begging God. He's imploring his father. Please, God, no. Can you picture that? That sounds out of character for Jesus, doesn't it? What's scaring him so badly? Being in agony. Letter F in your sheet there. Verse 44. And praying fervently. Fervently. That word in the Greek means vigorously. Loudly. Intensely. You could almost say wildly. It wasn't some little prayer, oh Father, please. He's shouting. He's on his face, probably shaking like a leaf. Please, Father, please, Abba, Father, please. He's shouting violently, fervently. He's praying with all his might. Lord, no. Lord, please, Father. Intensely. And notice letter G, number 44, again. Only Luke says this. His sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Now, there's a lot of debate on this, the words here exactly. What exactly is Luke describing? Now, it could be that Jesus was sweating so profusely that the sweat was just dripping off him like someone had stabbed him, that the sweat's just dropping off him. That may be. Now, this is late March, early April at night in Jerusalem. It's probably pretty cool at night. But he is on fire. He is sweating so profusely, it's dropping like drops of water onto the ground. That may be what he means. Or it may be, as Dr. Luke is describing here, what I think he's talking about, a medical condition called hematidrosis. There's many documented cases in the Nazi death camps. The Nazi doctors, Joseph Mengele, wrote of this, where the prisoners would get that scared that they shake and their skin gets so tight that the capillaries under the skin break. And as you're sweating, the blood comes out your pores and you're sweating bloody sweat. The doctors in London during the Blitzkrieg, when the Nazi bombers were flying over London, dropping bombs. Imagine you're inside your house and you hear these bombers coming. You don't know where they're going to land. The people were that scared in their homes, they were sweating blood. It's called hematidrosis. It's an actual medical condition. That's probably what's going on here. He's that agitated. He's that intensely praying, Father, please, no, that his vessels are breaking and he's sweating blood. You've really got to be in distress to be in that condition. This could kill you. This can be fatal. He's so extremely agitated and trembling that he's sweating blood. He's crying out, Abba, Father, no, please, some other way, Father, please. But it says in verse 43, an angel from heaven appeared, strengthening him. He wasn't going to make it if God didn't send an angel to give him strength. He wasn't physically strong enough to bear what's about to come. He's that scared. He's that troubled. Or as his own words, he's that full of sorrow over what's about to take place. That if an angel didn't come to him and somehow supernaturally strengthened him, he probably would have died right there. God sent an angel to make sure that his servant gets there. Now think about that. He would not have made, he's not physically fit to survive that. He said his heart would have probably burst in his chest had not this angel come down there and somehow comforted him and strengthened him. Now, I've asked you to picture all that. Just picture this in your mind. Jesus, the one who calms storms with the word, the one who puts the Pharisees in their place like it's easy, the one who feared nobody, he's scared out of his mind. He's trembling. He's shaking. He's so deeply troubled within. Even his disciples are sorrowful, like, what's wrong with him? I never saw Jesus like this. He's deeply troubled. He's extremely emotional and sorrowful. He falls broken to the ground. He's crying out loudly in prayer, Father, Abba, please, no, Father, some other way, please. He begs his Father for a way out. Now, what's going on here? Think about it. What is Jesus so afraid of? He's terrified. He's terrified to the point of almost, one commentary, almost insanity. If this angel didn't come down there and help him, he probably wouldn't have made it through that night. What's he so afraid of? Well, let's think about this. Is he so afraid because of the intense physical suffering he's about to face? Now, he knows what's coming. And what Jesus went through this night is literally horrifying. The way they beat him and punched him and kicked him, spit on him, ripped out his beard, slapped him, crown of thorns, that awful, horrible scourging which would be painful beyond belief. And then being dragged out and nailed to a cross. He's going to go through some mind-blowing, mind-numbing pain. Josephus said you could hear the screams of the crucified victims a mile away. Is that what he's afraid of? Now think about it. That's what he's facing here is hard. In fact, he knew this. Have your sheet in Mark 10:34. Jesus said of the Son of Man, they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. Is that what he's so afraid of? I don't think so. And here's why. I don't think that's what's really troubling him. And here's why. In Mark 4:40, Jesus said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Have you no faith? This is when the storm, all that stuff happened. Why are you so afraid? Luke 12:4. Remember, here's what he taught us. Luke 12:4. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do. He taught us, don't be afraid if they kill you. Don't be afraid to die at the hands of wicked men. That's all they can do to you. Don't be afraid of them. He taught us that. John 14:27, he said to his disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He taught us that. Don't be afraid. Don't let your hearts be troubled. That's how Christians are supposed to live. Matthew 16:24, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. He taught us to be willing to die for him. To take up our cross, which is an instrument of execution. That's like carrying a electric chair on your back. Be always ready to die. He taught us that. So why is he here? So scared out of his mind, begging his Father, no, please. Why is he doing that? What's happening here? Now, Jesus is no hypocrite. What he taught us, he lived. What he said we should do, he did. Jesus feared no man. If he told us don't fear men, then he didn't fear men. He was no hypocrite. He feared no one. He was not afraid to give his life like he told us to do. He's not a hypocrite. Many of the martyrs throughout history have faced their horrible deaths of burning or stoning or being flayed alive with songs, with prayers, with joy. Yet here's Jesus, scared out of his mind, troubled, sorrowful over his death, which is about to happen. Why is he so troubled? Well, again, your sheet, I think you know. I think you're tracking with me. Jesus did not fear the physical pain. I'm sure it was on his mind. It hurts. It hurt. He knew the pain that was coming. Any human being would shrink back from that, and they don't want to minimize that. But what really terrified him, what drove him almost out of his mind with sorrow and sadness and fear, was he knew that he was about to become a guilt offering. That's what he came for. That's what he's here for. Again, your sheet. Jesus is God the Son, eternally spotless, holy, and undefiled. Three verses there, Hebrews. He's without sin. Corinthians, him who knew no sin. 1 Peter, a lamb without spot or blemish. Jesus, as God the Son, never, ever had any spot of sin on his soul whatsoever. He's the eternally spotless, holy, holy, holy God the Son. That's all he's ever been. That's all he's ever known. Spotless Lamb of God. Secondly, Jesus is God the Son in perfect, unbroken, loving fellowship with God the Father. Some verses, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus and the Father in perfect face-to-face fellowship. Nothing between them. Perfect holiness, perfect love, perfect righteousness, perfect everything. Adoring each other as only the Trinity could do for eternity. That's how it's been. Never any separation whatsoever from his Father. But now, with what's about to happen, his perfect, holy, righteous soul is going to have all of our filth dumped on it. What would that feel like? We have no idea. We can't even enter into that. We can't even begin to go there. That perfect fellowship he had with God the Father, perfect love, perfect oneness, he's now going to have his Father damn him and curse him and punish him as if he was the worst sinner ever walked the planet. How do you think that felt? I don't know. I can't begin to enter into that. We don't know anything like that. Some verses again, you see, Isaiah 53:10. Yet it was the will of the Lord, it was the will of the Father to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. Jesus offered his life, his perfect, spotless, holy life, and then God the Father crushed him like an offering. God the Father condemned him. God the Father laid our sin upon him and then damned his own son, cursed his own son. Think about it. That's what Jesus is so afraid of. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, that's the Father, made him, that's the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin. Think about that. Jesus laid down his life. God the Father made him sin, turned him into sin, put our sin upon him. Made his soul guilty. What did that feel like? Can't imagine it. Can't begin. And not just for me, for billions of us. All of those whom God would save. He laid all of our filth, all of our guilt, all of our shame on a spotless soul that never once even knew sin. It was all dumped on him like having one of those sewer trucks dumping everything on top of you. Imagine what that was like to him. Galatians 3:13, a verse Tom quoted this morning. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse. Who cursed him? God the Father. That one whom Jesus and the Father were one in perfect love and fellowship for eternity. Now God the Father says, you are cursed. I condemn you. I slay you. No wonder he's scared. You know, folks, we should tremble. We sinners should tremble in fear and sweat blood before God because of our sin. We should fear him. We should be afraid of him. We should fear his wrath to the point where it almost drives us out of our mind if we're in sin. God is altogether holy. We are not holy at all. We should fear and tremble and scream and cry out, please God, no, please no. Why is he doing it? Because he's our substitute. Just as we should do. We should so fear and tremble before him that it almost kills us. That's what he's doing. Because he's our substitute. He's about to take our hell for us. Matthew 27:46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? What must that be like? We can't begin to imagine, can we? We can read the words, we can picture this happening. It should have been us crying out, my God, you've forsaken me. I'm sure the souls in hell cry out this all the time. God, you've forsaken us. Here's God the Son being forsaken by God the Father. I can't begin to imagine what that was like. On the cross, all of our sin, all of our guilt, our filth was laid upon his innocent, pure soul. What must that have been like? We can never know. On the cross, God dealt with Jesus as if he were us, as if he'd lived our sinful life. He punished Jesus for the things I've done, for the things you've done. He crushed him. He damned him in our place. And Jesus felt the full weight of God's wrath upon himself. He drank that cup that he said, Father, please. He drank it to the full, right down to the bottom. No wonder he was afraid. No wonder he was shaking and sweating blood and could barely stand up. No wonder his heart was about to burst out of his chest. Who could face something like that? Only God the Son, the God-man, could take something like that. This terrified him. He knew he's going to resurrect. But still, that ordeal that he went through on the cross, we had no idea how terrible that was. We vastly underestimate how much he suffered for us, what it took to save us. Think about that. This is what terrified him. This is what he shrank back from. This was too horrifying for him to even think about. And we can only look on in wonder and humility. Adoration of God the Son. Why would you do such a thing for me? So some thoughts here on your sheet. Why do you think the sun went dark for 3 hours? Because during that time of darkness of his father and son, these are things we can't even watch. These are things we have nothing to do with. We can't enter into this. God the Father condemning and turning away, forsaking God the Son, as God the Son becomes guilty before the law. We can only wonder at these things. When Jesus prayed in the garden, fervently prayed with all of his heart, why did God say no? Here's his son begging him. With tears and blood, Father, please. And God says, no, it is not my will for this cup to pass. No, there is no other way. Why didn't God spare him? Because he wanted to spare us. Why didn't God have pity on him? Because he pitied us. The wages of sin is death. Someone has to die to pay for our crimes. And God didn't want all of us to be condemned in hell forever for it. So God and the Son agreed together, Father, I'll go down there, you can condemn me in their place. What do you think this did to God the Father? God's not some stoic. God has a heart. God has emotions. God loves his Son. What do you think this felt like for God the Father to do? Why would he do such a thing? Because he loves us. Because of how much he wanted to save you. Where's John 3:16? God so loved the world, what did he do? He gave his son. That's incredible, isn't it? I want you to get a firm picture in your mind, if you can, of Jesus trembling and screaming out and bleeding bloody sweat, and he's troubled and sorrowful. Why would he do that? And let me ask you, as we go to the communion table, on that very night that Jesus was about to be arrested, when all this lay before him, as all this starts weighing heavy upon his heart, when he had the communion service, what did he ask us to do? Remember this. Don't ever forget this. He said, when you do this in remembrance of me. It's to our eternal shame. It's to my shame that we often don't think about this, isn't it? We forget. We get busy with our lives and everything else is more important. And we forget what God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit did for us. So Jesus gave us this little ceremony. So we would every now and then have to stop and think about it. That's right. You did all that for me. That's what it's all about. Men, would you come? Go ahead. Thank you.